Evening, everyone. Tonight I'm going to be speaking about God's law. I'm not going to be expanding on anything probably that most of you don't already know, but just a little study that I did, and I thought I would share with you what I had learned about it. Just looking at some of the basic history of the law, and then how the law applies to us today and how it impacts us. First of all, I guess just in regards to laws and rules, when we think of why we have them and what they're established for, obviously we need order in our society and in our lives for us to be able to have a sense of safety and different order in our society, like I mentioned. Like we think of traffic laws or with speed limits and road signs and etc. Although we may not always like what the laws are, we are supposed to abide by them, and they're there for a reason. Most traffic accidents don't occur because somebody was following the rules of the road. It's usually because they were breaking the rules of the road. So they're set up for a reason. Same with fire regulations or government laws. Sports rules and games, there's a purpose behind why those things are established and why we are supposed to follow them, so that there's fairness and so that there's justice and that everyone is able to maintain safety and order. Now, when you think of all of those different laws and that we abide by on a day-to-day basis and rules, even in a game or whatever, you think of well, you have to wonder who came up with them. Politicians, governing bodies, police, lawyers, judges, you know, school boards, hospital boards, whoever created a game. There's always going to be somebody that created the laws. And without all of these laws, we would have chaos and there would be no order. And then we think of countries that are going through wars, even at this time. We think of places like Afghanistan or some of these countries in Africa where they're in civil war right now and their systems of government are all shot. And, you know, there's chaos in those countries. There's no order at all. There's no everybody just, you know, when man is left to their own devices, it usually ends up in a negative situation. And that's the case. And it results in lawlessness and corruption. Now, there's many people in the world today, even those that create the laws that we abide by, who would claim that God's word is irrelevant and doesn't have any place in that form and as far as laws are concerned. But it, you know, begs the question, even from their perspective, how do they ever come to a point where they knew what was right or wrong? Where do they ever get the idea that, you know, it was wrong to do this or break the rules in this way or that way? And it's the same with us. Even in our own lives, we know in our hearts and in our consciences, you know, we know just inherently, we've been taught it at a young age, but you know that it's wrong to tell a lie or to steal or some of these things that, you know, may happen very innocently. But you know in your heart, you feel guilty after you've done it. You know there's some, your conscience pricks you, and you know that wasn't the right thing to do. There's just, it's inherent in us to know when we're doing wrong. I'm just going to read a verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So telling us basically that God's law has been written in our hearts and in our consciences, and that we are born with a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong, and that argument can go back, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, but, you know, people will argue, well, if someone doesn't hear the word of God, how can they ever be saved? Well, that verse there tells us that even if we haven't necessarily heard the word of God, we have it in our hearts. We know that God has given us a conscience, and we know right from wrong. Even countries that have never heard the word of God in the jungles, there's missionaries that have come back and given accounts that they have their own set of rules you know, murder isn't, they're not allowed to murder, and they're not allowed to steal, and they're not allowed to commit adultery. These laws have been established, and you think, well, how did they know that those things were wrong? Well, it just, we have a, some, there's morality in us within our conscience that God has put in our hearts that we know the difference between right and wrong. So God's law, moral law, is what Paul is referring to in this verse here and how it is written in our hearts. And it's been given to us in God's word. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Just have a look at, first of all, where when it was first established, which is not a great secret to any of us here tonight, I know, but it's important to just understand the basics of it. And we're going to go back to the nation of Israel, where we look, we come back to the wilderness after the children of Israel have been miraculously freed from the Egyptians. God has taken them out of slavery, and they're wandering around in the wilderness, complaining still, despite all God has done for them, continuing to disappoint and not, you know, honor the God who's just rescued them from slavery. And the reason why God is doing this, is continuing to fulfill the covenant that he made with Abraham back in the book of Genesis, when he promised that he would create a nation from him. So he's freed the nation of Israel. There's the promised people, taking them into the wilderness. And then we'll read of the account at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. I'm just going to read the account where Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God and speak to him, which would have been just an incredible scene to witness. Even down on the bottom of the mountain, you would have seen the clouds and the thundering and everything, and God's glory coming down. Amazing scene. We'll just read verses 1 to 8, Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me, or a peculiar people, it may say in your Bible, to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And then over in Exodus chapter 20, a very familiar passage. I'm just going to read through from verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. this point, I just think I'll open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this tremendous privilege to gather together and hear what your word has to say to us. As we examine and consider the law, Father, which you have given to us, which has been written on our hearts, just pray that you would just help me to just speak the words of truth, and that you would guide and direct me in your thoughts, in my thoughts, in my words. And I pray that you would just bless our time together, and that you would just be glorified in all that is said and done. Just thank you for this opportunity and this privilege. In your name, amen. Now, obviously, like I said, we're all very familiar with the Ten Commandments, and it's something that, you know, we don't, by nature now, these are just things that we know are right or wrong. Now, it is expounded on a little further throughout the scriptures, but what I want to look at now is, before going any further, is to consider the question that needs to be answered, and that many people that are from the outside that haven't heard the Word of God or aren't familiar with it, they ask the question of, you know, who is God that he would be able to give me the rules? Like, what gives God the right to make these laws, and what makes him the authority over all things? And the best way to answer those questions is to turn to the Word of God, which is the authority, which is God speaking to us. And we're going to be turning to a number of passages tonight, which I like to do, because on this topic, I think the Word of God is very clear on what, and this whole subject of the law and God's authority is very clear on what God has to say about himself. So we've considered, like I said earlier, we were talking about traffic laws and different rules and who's established them, board games, for example. That's what I wanted to use as an example. When we think about all of these laws and rules and regulations that we have, they all have a beginning. They all start at some point. There's a beginning point for them. For example, a board game doesn't just appear, doesn't just come out of nowhere and become a board game with a set of rules inside of it. Obviously, there's a creator of the board game, somebody who gets the idea, makes the board game, and then that person obviously has the authority and the right to make the rules of the game because he's made the game. In the same way, he's the designer, right? So, familiar verses in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very clear for those of us who believe in the Word of God that God is the creator of all things. He is the one that made us and formed us, as is mentioned in the book of Genesis and throughout the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about God from the foundation of the world, right from the beginning. He is the was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And one other passage, just quickly, I'll read it, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So, if we think about it in context of a simple board game, the creator of the board game makes the rules. Why wouldn't the creator of the universe, who sustains all of these things, and even the laws of nature, gravity, all the laws of physics, those are all laws that God has created and established. He holds it all together in the palms of his hands. Why wouldn't he have the right to make the rules and the commandments for us to follow? That's the authority that God has as far as having the authority to do these things. We say, well, he's the creator. God is the one who made us, informed us. Why wouldn't he have the right to make these rules? He is the one that's responsible. Now, thinking of just regular civil laws and PEI, things that we, rules of the road and that, things that we follow. We know that the RCMP and our city police are the ones who enforce the rules. But if the laws are broken, you would go to the courts and then be subject to the decision of a judge. The judge is basically the ultimate authority as far as the decision and what's handed out, if there's punishment to be handed out. And there's a number of references in God's Word referring to God not only as the creator, but he is our judge. He is the ultimate judge of all things. So I'm just going to turn to a few passages here by some great men of God that have been mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Look of Abraham in the first place when he is pleading the case for Sodom and Gomorrah with God in Genesis chapter 18 in verse 25. He's pleading to God to say, well, God, just allow some of these people, if you find some righteous, just save them. And he says, far be it from you, speaking to God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Here Abraham is calling God the judge of the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, we see the song of Moses that's written just prior to the children of Israel entering in and in his last days. And he says in verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Abraham and Moses, two great men of God who have declared God as the judge and the one who is just and right. In Job chapter 34, we see Elihu, who is interceding between Job's friends and Job. He's heard enough of the bickering back and forth, and he steps in and refers to God in verses 10 to 12, saying, therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely, God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Speaking of God's perfect character, that he is the ultimate fair judge. And just at the last verses of chapter 37, just before the Lord answers Job, we see Elihu saying in verse 23 of chapter 37 of Job, as for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. David, in Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, also refers to the Lord as the judge. Psalm 9, verse 7 to 10 says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. See, God is the righteous judge, the one who will someday judge the world in righteousness because he can. Psalm chapter 50, verse 6, a final reference to the Lord as our judge. Psalm 50, verse 6 reads, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So we see, just thinking of the authority of God as one who is able to create these laws and rules for us, he is our creator and he is our judge, the one who is righteous and holy altogether. Based on the authority of God's word, there is no one more worthy that would be able to establish our moral compass and the Creator himself and the one who is our righteous judge. Now, looking back to the Israelites again, and I want to look at God's purpose for establishing the laws that he gave to them. Because God called them to be a special and a peculiar people, one that was going to be set apart for him, the laws were designed for Israel to indeed do that, to set them apart, so that they would, from all of the sinful nations that were around them, they were supposed to be apart from them. They were to be sanctified and set apart from them. So the laws were set up for them to show that they were different than the others, that they were going to be set apart for God to be his special people. And he set them up so that they would know what how God wanted them to live and to be able to follow his ways of living. It was intended to show the people that they needed to depend on God for everything because they weren't going to be able to keep the commandments. And because of that, they had to you know, keep trusting in God because he knew that they would not be able to keep the commandments that were laid out for them. I'm just going to read a couple of passages here in the book of Deuteronomy. This is referring a little later in time to the second generation of the Israelites after they had wandered through the wilderness and been so disobedient. The first generation, they were told they were not going to be able to enter the promised land because of their disobedience and their wickedness. And now Moses is speaking to them right before they enter the promised land, and when the commands are reviewed, and he talks to them about the commandments once again, just reminding them of what they were given to them for and how they were supposed to respond to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, we read Moses again speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will tell them, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." And over just to verses 39 and 40, he says, "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time." Following over to chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, Moses continuing in chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are retold to the children of Israel and given to us once again in full in the Bible, which is obviously an important thing to consider. We don't see God repeating himself for no reason, so the Ten Commandments are repeated again for us in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then in chapter 6, we continue in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
So, obviously, the commandments of God were given to the children of Israel for a very important purpose, and that is set up for them basically to be set apart for him, that they would be, to follow after his commandments, and that they would prosper. If they would follow his commands and do what he wanted them to do, then they would do well in the land. If they disobeyed God and decided to do their own thing, then they would be punished. And we see throughout history that the children of Israel weren't very good at following the commands of God, and many of them perished as a result, and the nation of Israel was went through a very difficult time throughout history and continues to do so. But that's basically the history of why the commandments were given to the children of Israel. And in addition to that, those commands that were given there, repeated again, we see one in particular that's one command that the Lord has given to them, which is kind of set a little different from what's repeated in the Ten Commandments, where he says that they should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And we all know that that is a commandment that no matter how good we are, that's one that we cannot always keep, and no one is able to do that of their own strength. So, as we consider the commandments that were given originally there in the Old Testament, we think back, we go over to the New Testament and come into the Lord Jesus and his account in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, as he expounds to the people about how they are to live in only the way that Jesus can, and in a perfect way. And he's expounding on some of these commands that are given in verses 21 and 22 and verses 27 and 28, where he is speaking about, in 21 and 22, he's speaking about thou shalt not murder. And he's saying that, well, beyond just murder, you shouldn't be angry. And talking about how even anger at somebody is the same as murder, because it's the intent. It's what leads to it. And in verses 27 and 28, he's talking about you shall not commit adultery, and saying that even if you look at another woman, you've committed adultery in your heart, because it's the intent. So not only is it the actions of not obeying the commandments of God, but it's even the intents, even in your heart, in your mind. We know that we may have good intentions and in wanting to keep the commandments. We may not steal, but even the idea of thinking it is sin. And that's something that's sometimes difficult to grasp, but the whole idea is for us to realize that breaking God's law in any particular way is breaking God's law, and there's no way that we can keep it all. And further to that, in James chapter 4, verse 17, we're reminded that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it's the whole idea that, God has a very high standard for us, and that's why he's given us his laws, to show that we can't meet God's standards. There's no way that we can do all of these things, that we can follow all God's laws. It's impossible for us to do them. We've broken them numerous times. And finally, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So God's standard for us is perfection, and which is a standard that is impossible to reach. And that is essentially what the law has been given to us for today. And that's what I want to go into further now, is that, and how that applies to us today. You think, well, they're the Old Testament commandments. We don't have to worry about that. People think, how does that apply to me today? Well, the reason why God's giving it to us is, well, if we think of it was God's standard. That's what he gave it to the Israelites for in the Old Testament. And it is still our moral standard today. So if we think of, let's look at it in a word picture here, for example, and imagine a bullseye on an archery target. And God's standard is the bullseye. And if you're shooting, targets, you're shooting arrows at the target and you're missing the bullseye, well, you're missing the ultimate mark. And God's missing the mark is missing God's standard. And we know that the Greek term for sin is an archery term, which essentially means missing the mark. So what it's saying here is that by missing the mark,
we're sinning. So God's law has been established to show us that we can't meet his standards and that we are sinners, and that each time we miss the mark, so to speak, by having an opportunity to obey one of God's commands and we don't hit the mark and we break his law or break his commands, we are sinning, and that is, you know, against sinning against God, and God can't allow sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 23, I'll just read that passage there, very familiar passage again, but one that speaks about this. Romans chapter 3, verses 10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There was no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. The law is given to us. We can't argue against the law. The law is there to tell us, you know, there's no point in arguing about it. You know, it stops our mouths because we don't have any argument. We've broken God's law, and we know that we're guilty before God. Whether we want to admit to it or not, that's the decision that man has to make. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God's law is relevant today because we need to know what the mark is. If we didn't know what the mark was, how would we know whether we missed it or we didn't miss it or not? How would we know what God expected of us if we didn't have God's law to show us the way? We've all sinned. Each one of us has missed the mark. James chapter 2, verse 10, there's numerous references in the Word of God to us missing the mark. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So maybe you have kept all of the Ten Commandments as they're written in the book of Exodus, but maybe you didn't, maybe you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Or maybe you have not murdered somebody, but maybe you've been angry at somebody and you've intended to be angry at somebody. Or maybe you've looked at somebody with lust in your eyes and you haven't actually committed the fact. But the point is, there's nobody in this world that is without sin. And even if you have committed one sin, you're guilty of them all. The point is, the mark is perfection. As it says, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as God in heaven is perfect, and none of us are perfect. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, just another reminder from the Word of God. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Now, despite the fact that we may think that we're righteous and we haven't done any sin, we know that, as we're reminded here, that one day you may be able to hide it against everybody else. You may not be able to, you know, your best friend may not know that you're a sinner, or your husband or your wife may not know that you've done this sin, but you know what? Someday that sin is going to come back and you're going to have to give account for it. And if you haven't been saved, then it's going to be written against you when you come to the judgment seat. Now we read about God being a judge at the beginning, that he was just and he was righteous and holy. And a righteous and holy judge is going to one day judge this world because of sin. And in John chapter 5, I'm just going to read a couple of references referring to God as the righteous judge, and that there will be a day of judgment in which everyone who has sinned will be will be accountable for their sins, and God will judge the world in righteousness. Except it won't be, it'll be the Lord Jesus that'll be doing the judging. In John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son," which is the Lord Jesus, "that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. I hear, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Just one other reference in regards to God as our judge in Hebrews chapter 10, as verses 30 to 31. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So as we've read about and heard from the Word of God, that God's perfect law, which we are unable to keep, shows us that our need of a Savior because we are sinners. And we know that for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ by those who trust in him. So the law points us right to the cross. It brings us right to the Lord Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here, but it's better to hear it from the Word of God than from me. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 24 says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our schoolmaster, or our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So again, we see that the law is established to show us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world, as we remember this time of year, not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he did not come to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save that which were lost. And in Romans 5, verse 8, we read very familiar verses that but God demonstrates his love toward us, and that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And in John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life." These wonderful verses describing why the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to pay the price for our sin, because the penalty for sin is death, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just wanted to... That is the main purpose for the law in our day and age today, is so that, well, even as those of us, you know, when we're talking to others, you know, people don't think that there's anything wrong with them. Well, Point them to the Word of God, point them to the Ten Commandments, point them to God's law, which is given to us to show us that we're sinners. Because you can't tell somebody that they need to be saved if they don't know that they're lost. And the only way to show them that they're lost is through God's Word, which clearly tells them that each man is a sinner. Born into this world, we're born in sin. And God's law condemns us because we can't keep it. It's impossible for us to keep it. And just like the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were given to the Israelites that they would temporarily remove the sin off the people, the Lord Jesus Christ was given as our perfect sacrifice to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that our sins would be laid on him, and that is the only way we can be restored from the penalty of sin, as we all know. Now, I'd just like to read a couple of other passages, just referring to us as believers and how God's word applies to us. Do we still have to follow God's laws? I mean, are we still subject to them? Well, we know that we can't be saved because of our works. That's clear. I want to make sure that that's not something that I'm not giving that message out from the pulpit here, because that's obviously not something that we preach or believe. And I'll even refer to that in a couple of verses just quickly in Galatians chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So it's very clear in God's word that you can't be saved. However, if we continue, if we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which are very familiar passages, again referring to the fact that we can't be saved by works, for by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Continue on to verse 10, which we don't often do. We often, verses 8 and 9 are very familiar verses. Verse 10 is sometimes excluded, but this is for us as believers and how God's law applies to us today and how we're supposed to respond. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Also, I'm just going to read in 1 John chapter 5, a couple of other passages here, just reminding us of the fact that while we may not be under the law as far as, you know, if we break the law now, it's not like we're going to be punished eternally because we have been saved by grace. But for those of us who believe, we're expected to continue in the commands of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we're commanded to continue in doing the works that God has set for us to do, that we might bring others to Christ. That is the goal as far as that is concerned. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, Paul is reminding Titus. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These are all things where you're breaking God's law, and you know that's the way our former ourself was. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And just two final readings, and then I'll close. Just as the nation of Israel and the children of Israel were called to be a separate people, peculiar people. That is our calling today, that others in this world would see us in a different light, that they would see us as those who have been changed because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We've been forgiven of our sins, and we have a further purpose in this life, and that's to glorify God. And in Romans chapter, or actually first I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. You know what, I'm just going to read one last passage in Romans chapter 12. Yeah, you can read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 5 and verse 17 if you want to. That's another passage that refers to, you know, Paul is talking to the Ephesians about how they're to conduct themselves. And I encourage you to read that if you want to be convicted about how to live your life on a day-to-day basis. But just I'll just close with this passage in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, very familiar passage, but it's also something that we should try to live by. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, just a couple of thoughts about God's law. I don't know. I thought it was an interesting study for me just to see the impact. And I know that a lot of people today don't think that they've done anything wrong. They think that they're a good person and that they deserve to go to heaven and that God's going to, you know, someday give them a chance when they get there. But a simple reading of God's word and what his word has to say about the law and them breaking the commandments reveals pretty quickly to them and to anyone. And it should give us a greater appreciation of our Savior and our sinfulness in that, and knowing how often we break God's laws. Even as believers, we break God's laws. But we have a great Savior, and we just have so much to be thankful for. And I just hope that it's been something, a blessing for you. And I just close in prayer now. Our loving God and Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we were sinners, lost, hopelessly lost on our way to destruction, deserving the punishment for our sins, that he was obedient to your will in coming into this world to save us. Thank you for your great love and your mercy, which you pour out on us abundantly, for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Truly, we should be thankful and grateful to you each and every moment of our lives for the salvation that we have in you. Father, I just we thank you for your word, which is truth and which guides us and directs us and shows us your will. I pray that you would help us to have a greater desire to study it and to know what it has to say, that we might be strengthened in our faith and in our walk for you. We pray that as we speak with and interact with others in this world, Father, who are lost and on their way to a lost eternity, that we'd be convicted about these things and that we would point them to the truth, knowing that they are indeed condemned if they haven't trusted in you and the work of your Son, of the Lord Jesus, and that they are lost in their sins. Father, we just pray that you would just be with us now as we go our separate ways. Help us, Father, to continue in obeying your commandments and your laws, that we might glorify you and please you in our lives, and that we would strive to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, who walked perfect on this earth in holiness and just was in righteousness. I just pray that you just help us to be more like him. We thank you for this time now and pray you just watch over us as we go home. In your name, amen.